It's great to be together this evening to share with Sarah in her baptism, which will come shortly. And for those who are visiting us, we're looking on Sunday evenings at the Acts, a book in the New Testament. We've just heard chapter 18 read to us. And it's all about this amazing growth of the Christian church from the time of Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection on the third day. And then as he met with his disciples and met with loads of people, they saw him alive. They looked at nail prints in his hands and the miracle of a resurrection. He was a dead man, now walking. And God had raised his son to new life. And then as Jesus returns to heaven to be with his Father in heaven, so the promise of God the Holy Spirit to come upon ordinary men and women who were believers in Jesus Christ. And the rest, they say, is history. And the thrill of these early days of that history, God's story working itself out, is the impact as these, as I say, ordinary men and women just went telling good news that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, loved the world so much, he'd given himself in death on a cross, was now alive again, and they had seen him. And as they were telling this message, so the church was beginning to spread more and more and more. So this evening, in a sense, is a little glimpse of church history. And maybe for some of you, you know this, you're very familiar. Others of you, this is brand new. And you may be interested to hear something of the method and the people involved. Now, there's an old saying that goes, not in the Bible, of course, but somebody's quipped, that there are three kinds of people. There are those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened. And this evening is really about those who make things happen, as this good news, the gospel as it's called, of Jesus Christ goes out. Now, very much at the heart of this is one man. His name is Paul. He's called the Apostle Paul. And he, as we have seen on the recent series, he's been going around. And in fact, if we've got the map, please, to see that. It's always good to imagine the geography of these things. And he's been up in the top left corner, Philippi, and then he's moving down to Athens, where we were last Sunday evening. If you know where Greece is, you can see Athens there just about. And here tonight, in chapter 18, moves across some 53 miles west to Corinth. Here is this man, Paul, a radical good news evangelist, a church planter, a tough man, a determined man, it would seem. One who knew his own weaknesses. He knew that he wasn't altogether sorted. He needed God's help and God's Spirit. A man who was very reliant on all of that. And as we get going this evening, I just thought, you know, sometimes it's good for us to remember what God can do through one man or through one woman when we put ourselves in the centre of God's hands and offer our lives. It's the song Sarah's chosen later for her baptism. I will offer up my life. Just imagine what God could do if and through any one of us as we offer our lives to him. Now, I hope that the map is helpful. We're in Corinth. Next slide, please. I forgot to bring the doodah. A blank piece of paper. That's what Paul faces. Where do you begin? He's got this good news to share. Where do you start? What do you do? Well, it's blank, except there are a few things that we can fill in here. And the first is this: Paul's knowledge of the city there in Corinth. He knew that from history this was the biggest city that he had ever visited on his tour. He knew that it was a Roman colony founded by Julius Caesar. You've heard that name before somewhere, 46 BC. Around the time of Paul visiting Corinth, there would have been a population of some 200,000. A real cosmopolitan city. A prosperous centre because of the trade that was going through there. It was a seaport. There were loads of displaced people there in Corinth. We get the feel for it. It was also called the city of love, and something of the worship and something of the creeds as they mixed together. There was a huge slave trade at the time. It was a tough place. It was a money-mad place. It was a sex-mad place. It was the equivalent, I guess, of a modern San Francisco or LA or somewhere like that. That's the sort of city, and he knows that as he arrives. Secondly, his own personal feelings. How did Paul feel? Well, I've just said that he was this tough character going for Jesus and going to tell good news. But the reality is, we know from 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, that he felt really, really weak. I find that encouraging. He arrived in Corinth with, quote, much fear and trembling. Now, maybe that could have been in part to the things that had happened in his previous stay in Athens. We were looking at Acts 17 last Sunday evening. Not an easy time. Hostilities as people were trying to get him and shut him up, as they were doing so often to God's people. Maybe he had been had feelings of being let down or frustrated. Or maybe, not just the mockery that he was receiving, but maybe for those of us who know what it is to go full out for God, you can so often then feel really somehow deflated at times and tired. And sometimes it's just tough to get going. But here, as he gets going in Corinth, where he was to stay for an 18-month period. Blank piece of paper. What's he going to do and what's he going to put in place? You know, the scale of the challenge for him then, or for any of us who really want to work for Jesus, is immense. Whether we're looking at just our colleagues at work, or in a church setting here in the centre of a town with a busy town all around us. People's lives smashed to bits with the pains of life, the anxieties that people carry. It's a huge challenge. And when you look at so many friends that we all have in the school context or the university context or wherever we spend our time, and you long to share good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the friend of sinners, the one who comes alongside, it can feel quite daunting. Where do you start? Well, I want to say this, that on this blank piece of paper, you know, Paul's personal feelings of feeling weak are actually really positive feelings. So often the sense that God takes a man or a woman when we feel at our weakest or our lowest and says, there's the person I can use. And in a sense, that's what comes here through Paul in this chapter again, in his experience. But thirdly, we know that his accommodation starts to work out. Some of you have had that experience going off to a new place, maybe university, new job, and you've got to find the accommodation. Well, see how naturally this detail is filled in verse 3 of chapter 18. I wonder how they met up. We can imagine that there was something of an open-fronted shop situation, having seen some of the Middle Eastern pictures on our screens, even in the past week, from Egypt and so on. Well, here in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla are in the same business as Paul. And God uses that fact and Paul going along a street and talking and in the business of tent making together. They get talking and it opens up work and it also opens up a home accommodation possibility. My friends, don't despise your background, your giftings, your skills, your experiences in days gone past. It's very easy to say, oh, that was just then. I want something now. So often God seems to have this wonderful way of weaving our life together as he moves us forward. And so it is that as Paul gets to know Aquila and Priscilla and the encouragement of them getting together, that these three are transient. They're all living away from their hometowns. And isn't there something about that as well, which we see even in our modern day, that people who are far away from home often really connect with those who are local? When we were living in Jersey, you often found the South African community got together regularly. Those from Poland were very close. Those who were on foreign soil, spending time and enjoying one another for support and for sociability. Well, through Aquila and Priscilla, Paul has some new friends. He can share the same trade, the same faith, the same home. This is good as God is putting these details together in his life. My experience in the early days particularly is that the Lord gives these sorts of encouragements when we need them. When we're following him, when he knows that we're stepping out. We don't know how it's all going to be filled in and we don't know how it's going to be provided for. God seems to see the faith of his people as he does here with Paul. He hears the weakness and the shaky delivery, and he helps get things sorted. So God has now provided for Paul a home and some work. And that's the fourth cue, really, for his tent making, which again in verse 3, that he's going to work with these people. Relating with them, a small group. And I wanted to, in a way, put this in terms of how God intends his people to operate. Not as lone rangers, but very much together. And not just for doing church together, but being together relationally. Now, there was no doubt for these three, as they get together and get to know each other, there are economic benefits for their work. There are personal benefits, because it's good to have friends. We need friends. And also, thirdly, it's good for their relating in a witness term. Because to live out life for God in a world that doesn't often want to know is tough. And to have your Christian mates around to say and to encourage one another, it's encouragement and support that they needed then and we need also. Friendship, it's so basic to life. You say it's such an obvious point to make. It is. But why is it that in our society, one of the biggest issues that we deal with is loneliness? People in marriages, lonely. People who've got friends all around, but still lonely. People got emptiness within, and people who would love life to be different. Now, it's not just about the occasional dinner or we must get together sometime. This is very much of Paul and his mates here getting together in all sorts of respects. I was at a conference this past week and one of the sessions was on this sort of theme, so it's very much in my mind. And they said it's a bit like the way we do church these days. We're all in rows. We treat it rather like going to the theatre. You go in and the difference being the front row never gets filled like the theatre, that's the one difference. But, you know, people come and do their stuff at the front and then sit down again. And then everybody goes out and you sort of say, well, whether you liked it or didn't like it and that sort of thing. And someone called Kierkegaard turned it all around, this model and this idea. And he said, actually, we've got it so wrong. Because as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are not the audience. God is actually the audience. And it's how we're relating to each other as we look to him. And then the other example that they gave was rather like sitting on a bus. Christianity like a bus, maybe, but that's how many of us do it. Rather like we sit in our rows safely. We have the guide who tells us this and points there and says, this is good to do and you should take notice of this. And or the guide does his bit. And then at some point in the on the tour or in the service, somebody comes around and collects the fares. It's called the collection. And then on the way out, everybody thanks the driver or thanks the leader. Nice sermon, vicar. That was not the way it was meant to be. And here in Acts, we get something of the momentum of a church on the move. Paul with his friends taking Christ, and then joined by Silas and Timothy from Macedonia, and Paul devoting himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. See, it's not, the relating comes then as part of the focus is Jesus and who he is. And his claims and his wonders to perform. Now, my point is here. I just leave you with the question. Is church more like the bus or the theatre? Or is it something of this? Getting together in the name of Jesus for the purposes of Jesus to make him known. It's got to be more interactive. Tent making ministries are vital to Christian witness. Thinking about Paul's tent making, because as you will be aware, or maybe not aware, but so many countries in the world today, you can't just do what Paul has done here, which is go there and then start proclaiming Jesus. You've got to go in with your job. And as you go and do your work, so you can quietly talk about Jesus and point to him. It's the only way of gaining access in many situations. Let me give you an example of Mongolia as one of those countries. In 1989, there were probably only 4 Mongolian Christians in a whole country in a population of some 2.7 million people. But tent makers went in. I had the privilege one day of interviewing some folk who were giving up their careers in this land, good prospects to go and take Jesus and their whole life and their young kids, and they were going to go and work with the job, to do the day job, but also to take Christ. The exciting news some few years later is that there are now well over 10,000 Christians in informal groups, not like we are today, but sharing Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we need patience, and they need patience so much in these sorts of situations. And what Paul seems to be doing there as his method is really looking for the key people. People to share Jesus with. People who will be receptive to listen to what this is all about. This gospel Christianity as it's explained. And through the witness of tent makers, so to come to belief and faith. Now, fifthly, his gifting and his call to preach is there. Verse 5. I'm only going to be doing the first part of this chapter because it just had a focus to it which I felt was important. Think of the radical nature here of people stepping out into the unknown for God. And no doubt Paul's number one gift is to preach or to communicate, but even he felt inadequate sometimes. And for those who know 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, there's an accusation made even against Paul that his speaking amounts to nothing. Isn't that encouraging for some of us when we try to open our mouths for Jesus and it just seems to go all wrong and we stumble over our words and they even say, he didn't make much sense or she didn't make much sense, but actually God is able to use the word. And Paul, as we have seen there, is testifying that Jesus is the Christ. And when some are opposing him and becoming abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Here's a man who, in spite of opposition, is still persisting. What a challenge maybe to us. When we're prone, if we get a bad day and we get a lot of flack coming back at us, maybe to keep quiet and not open our mouths again. On a day today where we've had people opening their mouths for Jesus, publicly witnessing to faith in him, there does come opposition and there does come criticism sometimes. But God here reinforces Paul's call, his gifting, to be a communicator. And so he keeps pressing on, and then as Silas and Timothy arrive, and possibly they brought a financial gift with them, it would seem, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 9. We have to summarize that sort of thing. But Paul goes to his synagogue and concentrates on the Jews first. And then when that door closes, then he moves on to the Gentile. And when we get to verse 7 here, Paul left the synagogue, went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. And boom, a church is set up in the home next door. God at work. And Crispus, this synagogue ruler, becomes a Christian. And an entire family believe. And you get the irony of this sort of situation. God at work in amazing ways. God vindicating some brave steps here as the apostle moves forward. Here's a challenge for us, you know. And I picked this one up from a great guy, Bill Bygraves. Some of you will know him, but I heard him speak a few years ago, and he said this, that in their church, they pray for Lazarus-type figures, people who seem impossible, the sort of characters that maybe you would just think they would never come to know God. And what they discover again and again, and we've tried it since ourselves, and we must do, is that you go for those who perhaps are the worst, those who you couldn't imagine being interested in. Do you know what? God has prepared hearts and minds. And as Jesus gets talked about and looked at and examined through the pages of this word, so those come to believe that God has prepared their hearts. Many who heard the preaching believed, and many were baptized. At the end of verse 8 it says. Isn't that exciting? And it's happening still today. Even at Cambrai today it's been happening. And we thank God that here and around this land and throughout the world there are those hearing of Jesus and believing and also responding in baptism. Now sixthly, his encouragement. In verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Quote, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Let me put it onto a graph like this. Paul's encouragements that Jesus himself, risen from the dead, gives Paul by a vision. Firstly, a threefold command. and then with the promises to follow. Let's do them one at a time. Firstly, from that verse, don't be afraid. I wonder if for some this evening that's a word just for you. I know this was to Paul, but it's for you. Situations that you face, stuff going on. Particularly maybe if you are desperately trying to serve God and walk with Him, and the promise comes through loud and clear. I am with you. I am with you. You know, sometimes it's not necessary to know all the tenses that these words are used in, but these words, I am with you, are used in a present reality tense. Now, I was never good at grammar, but I understand something of that. It's the present reality, living reality. As Jesus said to his disciples just before he went back to heaven, I am with you even to the end of the age. It's a promise that we forget so quickly and do well to hold on to. And then secondly, from that verse, keep on. Keep on speaking. Don't give up. No one will attack you. Now, Paul obviously needed to hear the words of the Lord. This was specific to him in this vision. God, who is able to hold back the powers and the situations. He knows what we can cope with. He knows what we can't cope with. And he allows and gives grace for the situation. As someone better and wiser than I has said, God gives grace for the situation and not for the imagination. I don't know about you, but sometimes the imagination goes off miles and I suffer. But for the actual situation, whatever it is you or I are facing, to keep on speaking, to keep Christ central, God puts the parameters around. He puts his fence, his security fence there. He will only allow what we can cope with. And he also encourages us to put armour on. The armour of God, Ephesians 6, describes so specifically because we need that armour, because so often it can feel the attack of the enemy is so strong. And then thirdly, not to be silent. It's the opposite, of course. But not to be silent. And see the promise that he gives there, that I have many people in the city here with you. God looking at a people, and so often when you feel all alone and isolated, back to the relational point earlier, God is looking down at his people, spread out, different places of work, different communities, in prison. God knows his people. And it's an encouraging thought that he knows all those who are his, and all those who are being added to his through Jesus. Yes, tough days come, but hear the encouragement that as ordinary men and women, in this case Paul and his mates, stepping out for Jesus, things happen, and we are called to follow in those examples with those sorts of encouragements, and we must pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us, we pray, as we look to follow you. We thank you for all those reminders in the Apostle Paul's diary and his itinerary. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the amazing way that you worked. Good news. Unstoppable. Powerful. Good news, able to convict men and women of a need, that life isn't enough just by ourselves, but we need a Saviour. We need you, mighty God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your gift of life, and we thank you for what we're going to be thinking about now. And Lord, we pray that as we listen to Sarah and as we stand with her and witness her public profession of faith, we pray, Lord Jesus, that in our own lives you would help us to weigh up what is true and what's not true. To wake up if we need to wake up from a lethargy that so easily just makes us stagnate and pause and stop. And stay safe. And Lord Jesus, with so many people, even locally, who don't know you yet, give us that compulsion, we pray, by your Spirit, to make Christ known while we have breath. And thank you that you go ahead of us, you go with us, you go behind us, you protect us. Help us to be men and women who keep speaking for you. For we pray this in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.